Please be seated and let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, as we gather together around your word in scripture, we do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, preparing us for a life lived with faith and hope and love. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today is Ash Wednesday. As most of you know, by virtue of the fact that you are here at noon, Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of the season of Lent, which is a 40-day period that will lead us from this day into the remembrance of Christ's crucifixion on Good Friday and the celebration of his resurrection on Easter morning. The season of Lent is meant to be a time of serious reflection, in which some traditions include periods of fasting and of prayer. This call to Lenten self-reflection, to self-denial, and to repentance is meant to help us to focus our minds and our hearts and our spirits on the sin that exercises such power in our lives, on the cost that such brokenness and failure exacts on the beloved world around us and our relationships with the world and with one another, and on the terrible consequences of those sins, that brokenness, those failures that were borne by Christ himself on the cross of Calvary. One of the long-standing traditions of Ash Wednesday is the marking of our physical bodies with some sign of ashes, which in the biblical tradition was often a sign of grief, but also serves as a powerful reminder of both the origin and the destiny of our mortal physical bodies. The traditional words that are often used when the ashes are marked on people's foreheads are these: "Remember, O mortal, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember, O mortal, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Far from being some morbid declaration, this is actually a fairly good description of the nature of life in this world. The atoms and molecules that make up our bodies are in fact drawn from and formed from the dust of the earth itself, the water that we drink, the food that we ingest, that comes from the ground upon which we walk, the air that we breathe. These elemental realities, when taken into our physical bodies, serve to form and to reform the cells of our bodies on a moment-by-moment and day-by-day basis. And as we all know, though very few of us really like to think about it, there shall come a day when the breath that is within us will cease, when we shall eat and drink no more, when we shall no longer draw into our bodies the elements that nourish and sustain us, and when these mortal bodies will indeed return to the dust from which we come. But for now, we're still alive. And being alive is not easy. It's difficult. Being alive is challenging. It's not all goodness and sweetness and light. Being alive requires struggle and it requires strength. It moves us through times of great sorrow and sadness and exhaustion and anxiety and pain. It exposes us to a world that is filled with conflict, that is filled with brokenness. Today's suggested reading from Isaiah is only one of the many biblical passages that remind us of those challenges in no uncertain terms, that we live in a world of violence and conflict and injustice and oppression and homelessness and extreme poverty and deprivation and animosity and affliction. This is the world in which Isaiah lived and to which he wrote, and this is the world in which we live as well. The prophet Isaiah knew that the practices of the spiritual life could be used to blind the faithful from these realities of the world around them, that people could fast and perform elaborate religious rituals, that they could set aside special holy days and festivals that were supposed to be about renewing and restoring their relationship with God, and make themselves feel very good and very faithful and very holy for doing so, all the while neglecting to realize that what God desired was not simply the elaborate rituals, but lives that were transformed by those rituals, lives that were lived differently, lives that were dedicated to loosing the bonds of injustice, liberating the oppressed, sharing food with the hungry, extending hospitality to those in need, ending lives consumed with accusation and finger-pointing, seeking reconciliation with those with whom estrangements and resentments had grown. In short, Isaiah was suggesting that God's desire was that the faithful be aware of the challenging realities of this world in which we live, but rather than perpetuating the brokenness or wallowing in it, to live their lives in a way that showed that life could be lived differently even in this world, that life could in fact be lived well, that the world could thereby be transformed. Which means that this invitation to be conscious of our mortality on this day, to remember where we came from and where we are going, to reflect not only upon how we are living, but also to accept responsibility, to repent of the mistakes that we have made and the sins that we have committed. While such invitations might seem rather morbid and grim and fatalistic, these invitations can in fact be both challenging, but more importantly, inspiring. And the reason why they can be inspiring is that this invitation to ponder life calls us back to life. They remind us, perhaps they re-invite us to accept and embrace responsibility for how we are choosing to live these lives, how our lives can indeed reshape the world around us when we accept responsibility once again for our existence. What happens to all of us on most days of our lives, however, is that we just typically stumble through our days without a great deal of thought or intentionality, or for that matter, much of a sense of responsibility for how we're living. We have our routines, we have our habits, good and bad, we have our commitments and interests and priorities. There can be monotony and tedium in the day-to-day activities of our lives, and the days can sometimes seem kind of long and futile. We have our patterns, we go through the motions, but our lives are what they are, the world is what it is, and there is very little that we can do about it, or so we think. So perhaps this is a part of the Lenten journey, this journey that starts today with this opportunity to pause for a moment and simply ponder life, to ponder life, to reflect on this journey of existence, to take stock of where we are in that journey, to accept the profound and sacred and daunting responsibility for the lives that we're living, and hopefully to turn ourselves around a bit, to experience what the Bible calls metanoia and what most English translations render as repentance. Our reading from the Gospel reminds us that this turning around towards God, this metanoia, this repentant acceptance of responsibility for our lives and for our place in the world, these were not meant to simply be marked by public and external demonstrations of our overwhelming humility and piety. Jesus did not want his followers to parade around in order to call attention to their oh-so-beautiful spirituality any more than Isaiah wanted his followers to do so. But neither were true repentance, turning around, true acceptance of responsibility for life in this world, meant to simply lead to some form of groveling self-flagellation about what terrible, depraved, sinful beings we are, which we admittedly are. An honest assessment of ourselves cannot help but remind us that none of us are capable of doing much, if anything, that's done from absolutely pure and clear motivations. We're not entirely loving. We're not entirely kind. We're not entirely holy. We're not entirely just. We're not entirely noble. We're not entirely selfish. We're not entirely compassionate. And those who try to pretend that they are reveal themselves to be the greatest fools of all. Those were those
at whom Jesus was pointing when he spoke these words so long ago. But this acknowledgement of our sinfulness, however contrite we might appear to be, or the public parading around of our oh-so-repentant ways without inner transformation, this is an acknowledgement that does very little good for anyone or anything in this world. What's ultimately more important is what we do after acknowledging that we're broken. What we do after acknowledging that we're inadequate and sinful and failed. What's infinitely more important than pondering our lives and realizing that some mistakes have been and are being made along the way is to ask the next question. And that's the question that should lead us from this table into this journey of Lent. What do we do now? What is the next step that we take after repentance? What are the new directions that we set out upon after having pondered our lives, realized our flaws, and accepted the beautiful but transforming responsibility to live life differently? To ask ourselves such questions can change us from the inside out, and perhaps this should be at the heart of whatever we reflect upon in the next 40 days. What is important to us? What should be important to us? In what ways are we failing to live into the fullness of what it might mean to live a conscious life as a being created in love and for love and with the capacity to love? In light of our impending mortality, our inescapable finitude, our declining number of days, how do we want to live out the rest of our days in this world? However many they might be, what qualities, what characteristics, what attributes do we want to be known by? What should be the focus of our days, the point of our existence, the priorities that we set for our lives? The stunning, shocking good news that this Lenten journey beckons us to realize is that ultimately the brokenness of our lives, the brokenness of this world, can be overcome. In fact, it has been overcome. Jesus did not come into the world to tell us that the world was just wonderful as it was, or that our lives were pure and perfect just as they are. He came to challenge us. He came to invite us to bear this cross of human responsibility, to follow him into the brokenness so that it could be transformed. To accept that he walked into the place of death itself before us and called us to follow him, but not out of some self-destructive, nihilistic, despairing pessimism. Rather, he invited us to follow him and to obey his commands in the knowledge that his love and his light and his power would not and could not be overcome. There was a light that shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. So as we begin this Lenten journey, as we ponder our lives, as we take up the mantle of responsibility about how we shall live, let's do so with the courage to realize that we're alive, that our lives can, in fact, be lived better than we're now living them, that repentance is only meant as a prelude to transformation, and that our lives can, in turn, contribute to the transformation of this world, and that the one who is light, the one who is love, and in whom and through whom all life came into being, actually asks us and in fact sends us into this world to do his work, to follow him, journeying with him into the realities of this broken world, into its suffering, even into death, but to make that journey with him so that we will truly be prepared to realize with open eyes the enormity and the wonder and the power and the joy of an empty tomb when this journey of Lent is done. Thanks be to God. And let us pray together. Gracious and Holy One, open our eyes to your presence among us. Open our eyes to your presence within us. Open our eyes to your presence which calls us to be more than we have ever been. As we begin this journey of Lent, remind us of what is good, what is true, what is pure and holy, what is important in this life, and allow us to respond to your call with faithfulness, with hope, but most importantly with love. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So we come to this table, let us rise and let us